I remind you that in this chapter, Paul instructs Timothy on how to deal with different church members. He talks about the elder men, the younger men. He talks about the elder women and the younger women. He talks about widows, really in the bulk of the chapter, verses 3 to 16. And then at the end of the chapter, he deals with elders, as in church leadership, verses 17 to 25. In chapter 6, you'll also deal with servants and the rich. So, different kinds of people that would make up an assembly and how to deal with them. In our last lesson, we considered verses 1 to 10 and left off talking about the qualifications for widows to be supported, materially supported, by the church. The church was to take care of these widows, but not just any and all widows. There was some qualifications, and I'll review generally what he talks about. We're not going to read the verses, but he deals with the fact that they need to be desolate. They have no one to take care of them. If they have family, the family's responsible to take care of them, not the church. The church is only going to help if there's no family to step in. And if a family... if somebody won't take care of their own family and they claim to be a believer, Paul said, you're worse than an infidel. Because even infidel, the unbeliever, that's what the word means, an unbeliever often will take care of their own family. And he said, you've denied the faith. In other words, the doctrine that they were taught, they knew it was right. In fact, it says it's good and acceptable before God that they take care of their family. And so the family has the first responsibility there. But if you have a widow who doesn't have any family to take care of her, and she's very godly, and she's over 60, he even gives an age limit, and she was faithful to her husband, and she had a clear testimony of good works, so then the church ought to honor these widows. And the word honor there has to do with material support, taking care of her financially, materially. Now, today in verses 11 to 16, Paul explains why the church is not to provide for young widows. Let's read the text, then we'll come back through and make some comment. Verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. In other words, don't give them financial support. Don't put them on the list. They had some kind of list that, you know, a number that they would say, these are the ones we're going to provide for. He said, no, not the younger widows. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. And with all, in other words, with that, they also, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, rule the house. And that's what your Bible says. You got the wrong one. There's a difference between guiding the house and ruling it. Guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. He's talking about believers here. It's possible for a believer to turn aside after Satan. Do you realize how many Christians Satan uses to mess up a home, to mess up a church? Do you realize that? And do you realize how most of these people don't even realize it? He said, they've turned aside after Satan. So, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So, young widows, and that would be widows under 60. So all women in here that are under 60, you are young according to the Bible, and those that are over 60 are not young. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. Okay. I try to encourage my wife, you know, because she's far from 60. I said, you're not old yet. You're young. Sometimes, but I'm fairly young too, but I, although my wife is older than I, I feel pretty old a lot of the time. I do. But whatever. Okay, let's get to the point here. Younger widows should get remarried. That's his point, generally speaking. That's not to say they have to, but the general rule is, if you're a widow under 60, you ought to consider getting remarried. All right? And then your husband can take care of you, and not the church. That's basically what he's saying. He says, I will therefore, and he's writing by inspiration. When Paul says, I will therefore, this is the Holy Spirit saying this, that the younger women marry. All right, 1 Corinthians 7, he says at the end of the chapter, and in that chapter he deals with marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and there's some things he says in the chapter that are said within the context of what he calls the present distress. He encourages, if it's possible, to stay single in that present distress. That'd probably be the best idea, but he's not saying you have to. You always got to pay attention to the context of what you're reading, understand what you're reading. But verse 39 said, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. So there's not like before the foundation of the world, God set it in stone, there's only one person you can marry. All right, now I think it's important that you're patient and you have God's wisdom and go by God's word in picking the right spouse. But here's a case where he's saying, look, you, if your husband died, you can marry whom you will. Okay, God's okay with it. But he gives this one condition, only in the Lord. Believers should only marry believers. And when sometimes, you know, there's been a lot of people who thought, you know, well, I'll marry the unbeliever and then through my influence they'll become a believer. A lot of times that doesn't work. That's dangerous. That's not what the Bible says to do. Because a lot of times they say, well, now that I'm married, I can definitely just put off that spiritual stuff. They might go to church with you trying to win you, but you got to be very careful with that. And yes, if you marry someone when you're both unbelievers and you become saved, you ought to stay with them and work to get them saved. Paul said, don't leave your spouse because they're an unbeliever. But don't enter into a marriage purposely as a believer marrying an unbeliever. That's unwise. So he says, you can marry whom you will in the Lord. That means that they're in the Lord. They're saved. Okay? So, being young and single, we'll go back to 1 Timothy 5, as he explains why the church is not to be taking care of the younger widows and how they should be remarried and so on, being young and single is going to lead to the temptation to leave their commitment to serve in the church. Remember, the widows who are being taken care of by the church are to be serving diligently in the church. That's what he says in the text. In other words, they have a lot of time on their hands, being a widow, so they ought to be dedicated to serving the Lord in that local church. And so those who were being taken care of materially were to be serving, and they were to make that commitment. And he says, if they're young and single, there's going to be a temptation to leave that commitment they've made and cast off their first faith. Now, he's talking about, practically speaking, he's not talking about soul salvation. He's talking about their commitment to serve. That's the context. They said that they would be faithful in the local assembly, serving in the local assembly, but they're going to begin to wax wanton against Christ, and it says they cast off their first faith. I take that to mean they're going back on their commitment that they made. He said, so don't put them in that situation. Just don't let them be a part of that number in the first place. To wax wanton is to increase. The word wax there has to do with increasing, and wanton has to do with pleasure. It's to increase in living in pleasure. Remember what he said back in verse 6? But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That's talking about your state. Your standing is you're alive in Christ. But there's a lot of dead believers. They're alive in Christ, but they act like they're still dead. I mean, they're living for the world. They're living for the flesh. Paul told believers, awake and arise from the dead. Christ will give thee light. He said that to believers in Ephesians 5. Well, you are alive in Christ. You are awake in Christ. But you may not be acting like it. You got to rightly divide standing and state. Anybody that lives for the present world and is more focused on material things and carnal things is a dead Christian. They're more interested... You know, I was thinking last night, I confess I was watching some football. I don't live for it. I just watch it a little bit. But I can't help but to think that these people are so carried away with something that doesn't even matter. Do you understand the amount of work those football coaches and players put into preparing for these games? You say, well, I don't like that. I'll pick on your interest if you tell me what it is. Okay, same thing. So, football, I mean, there is a lot of work. There's a lot of dedication. They have to discipline them. And you think about the fans, the money they spend on that. They can't give to the Lord's work, but boy, they can drop hundreds and hundreds of dollars on a game for supposedly grown men to play. But when you really think about it, it's really pretty pathetic. I was thinking about it last night. You know, this is kind of stupid when you think about it. to get this worked up over a game that doesn't matter at all, really. It really doesn't, does it? And they live for it. Well, there's no purpose. If you live for things like that, your life has no purpose. That's nothing. And if you live for the things of this world, it's all going to fade away. It's like you're living a dead life. But if you live for the things of God, now that's life. That's eternal things. That's what matters. It's amazing. And look, Paul said in the last days, they would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. How come people can't? Look, and I'm not trying to compare the Lord's work to a football game, but you know, it'd be something if Christians got as excited about the Lord's work as they do games. You know what I'm saying? In other words, people do about a football game or whatever it is that you're interested in. Everybody has their stuff, whatever. But if you would put that much effort and that much attention and that much dedication, you know, when you really think about it, it's really quite sad how little Christians really care about the Lord's work. I mean, they may say they do, but actions speak louder than words. There are a lot of people, they're living for pleasure. They're living for what they want to do, when they want to do it. They're not living for the gospel ministry. They're not living for the work of the ministry. They're living for themselves. And by the way, when it said Demas forsook Paul, it said he loved this present world. I don't take that to mean he all of a sudden decided he's going to go get drunk and whatever. I think it just means he decided that he was just going to live for the, you know, his daily life. Just the present world. And it may not even be sinful things. But when you put temporal things before eternal things, you're off track. So she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And that applies more than just a woman. That applies to all believers who do that. So they begin to wax wanton. Now look in James 5. Here's a way to understand that word wanton. James 5, verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. So you see how the Bible defines it? You say, I wonder what wanton means. I mean, it's not like, you know, this morning I was saying, man, I'm wanting some donuts. You know, or I'm wanting the redneck dictionary, you know. I always think of the word initiate. The guy said, you know, she went down to the buffet, she ate some chicken, initiate some pork, initiate some potatoes, initiate. That's initiate in the redneck dictionary. All right. You've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanting. You've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You know, it's all about just your flesh, you know. So he's saying, you know, the younger widows, if they are not married and having children and being diligent in the home, they're going to be tempted to turn to this world. Because, as the Bible says, idleness is the devil's workshop. Not what it says, but that is a true principle. Because he says in the very text here, when you're idle, then you become a busybody. And I've said this before and got in trouble, but it's not going to change anything. I'm going to say it again right now. Any woman that spends time on Facebook is not what she ought to be in the home. I'm not saying you couldn't go on it, but there are people who live on social media. You can't possibly be taking care of your household if you're online all the time in everybody's business. I'm not saying, look, and every time I say that, people always come up to me later and say, well, you know, I just do it to keep in touch. I'm not saying you can't do it, okay? I'm not saying you can't do it. I'm just saying is there are people that abuse it. That's what I'm talking about. And I remember every time I get onto that, for some reason, some people take it. But some people need to be offended when it comes to these kind of things. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, again, this is serious stuff. And by the way, what we're about to get into, this is not light. This is serious. He said, having damnation. You ever heard of Christians being damned? Paul talked about it. And it's not just in this one passage. Is he talking about believers here? It appears to be. And he said they have damnation. In other words, because they began to live in pleasure and they went back on their commitment to serve Christ in the church, then there's a damnation on that because they cast off their first faith. You know, they should have been committed, and now they're going back on that. I think that's the point he's making here. Now look over in Romans 13. You know, damnation is just like the word salvation. It's not always referring to the soul, as in, you know, eternal salvation of the soul or eternal damnation of the soul. You always got to look at the context. And in Romans 13, he said in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, if you follow the context, he's saying that damnation is the sword in verse 4. That would have to be have to do with punishment in civil things. If you break the law, then there ought to be consequences. There ought to be damnation on lawbreakers. It could be capital punishment. But that's not talking about going to hell. It's talking about judgment. It's talking about condemnation. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Paul said. We cannot be condemned eternally. Words like condemnation and damnation cannot apply to us in the eternal sense, but they can certainly apply to us in the practical sense of this life. Now, look in Romans 14, verse 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. He's talking about believers. Because he eateth not of faith, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I don't have time to develop all the context of that, but it's this eating with a guilty conscience, not a clear conscience, not doing it of faith. Back up to verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned. You see how that defines damned as being condemning yourself? And again, I don't have time to develop all that because that's not my point. I'm just showing you how this is in the context. He's talking to believers. So you can bring condemnation on yourself in the sense of damnation is a condemnation. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, so there's several places where Paul uses these terms in the context of believers. There was abuse of the Lord's Supper at Corinth. Paul corrects it. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, and that has to do with divisions in the church, in the context, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. They're guilty of not discerning what this is all about. Christ died on the cross that he might build the one body of Christ. And it's complete hypocrisy to sit in a church and partake of a memorial that represents one body when you have division. Okay? That's the unworthily manner. Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that drinketh, eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, again, it's clear he's writing to believers about how they were abusing the Lord's Supper, and it's not that the bread and the cup are so sacred as much as what it represents. That's what's important. And he said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's temporal judgment. Now, this was in the Acts period, and I'm not going to stand up here and say if you abuse the Lord's Supper, God's going to kill you, because there wouldn't be too many churches around, would there? Because a lot of churches don't even know the Lord's Supper's about anymore. They're way off on it. But the point is, there are consequences. This is not something you need to take lightly. Look at verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, what is the word? We are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. There's that word condemnation again in the same association, their context with damnation. Well, we're not going to be condemned with the world, but there's a practical condemnation. There is a chastening that could come in this life. And the primary way God chastens us is through His Word. Because what is chastening? It's correction. How does He correct us? Through His Word. I would be careful about trying to interpret every bad thing that happens to you as God's chastening. A lot of the bad things happen just because you live on planet Earth. But if you're trying to understand whether or not God's working in your life about something in particular, you do it in the light of His Word. He always works according to His Word. Okay? Now, some people today, they say, you know, there's no chastening whatsoever. It's just like we talked about this morning. They say, no repentance. Why? Because people misunderstand repentance. They say, we'll just forget the word. No, don't forget it. Understand it. Same thing with chastening. There are guys, no chastening. Hey, Paul said it. Now, we can discuss the details of how all that works, and I know there's some disagreement on that. But one thing I'll tell you this, I wouldn't play games with God. I know we're under grace. I know that there are still consequences to sin. He said, by the way, there's some people who try to say, no, this is not even, and I won't even get into what they try to say about this passage, but they try to say Paul's not talking even to us or about us, but read on. But when we're judged, we're chastened to the Lord, we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. Is it possible then for believers to come together unto condemnation? Yes. Earlier in the chapter, he said, you're better off not to come together. If you come together with division and you come together with carnality, you're wasting your time. You're coming together for the worse, not for the better. You ought to really prepare your heart when you assemble together with other believers to make sure your heart's in tune with God and with His church, and that you're going for the right reasons. And he says, come not together in condemnation, the rest will I set in order when I come. Of course he's writing to us. He's saying, I'm trying to set this in order. You're out of order here. Back up to the previous chapter, chapter 10. And notice what he said. He said, you know, those Israelites in the wilderness were a bad example, and you better take note of that, because they were God's people, and yet God dealt with them. He's saying, well, you're God's people, but He'll deal with you. He said, for an example, verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Hey, thank God this is grace. God got so sick and tired of that murmuring in the wilderness, He sent fiery serpents to kill the people. Now, He's not going to do that today. But do you think He likes murmuring any more today? No, He still hates it. And Paul's telling the Corinthians, you better quit your murmuring. Because he said, now all these things happen to them for examples. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. He said, no, you can fall as a believer. You can't fall out of salvation, but you can fall into temptation. And you can fall under the chastening hand of God. Don't tell me that God... Look, what kind of father is God? If my parent, if my children are rebelling against me, and I do nothing about it, I'm a poor parent. Because if you love your children, you correct them. I mean, that's, and you're talking about earthly parents. How much more loving is God our Father? You think God is just going to watch us live in rebellion and say, well, it's under grace, you know. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Does He love us? Are we His children? Now, we can discuss the details of how all that works, and that's not my point. My point is this. You better not take sin lightly. He's talking about widows who said they were going to serve in the church and then went back on their commitment, and He said, you're in danger of damnation for that. Is that what He said? Now, He's not talking about losing salvation. We know we can't lose our salvation. We have eternal security in the body of Christ. But we can still have some bad consequences to our actions. No doubt about it. All right, so back in 1 Timothy 5, it's possible for a believer to turn aside after Satan, to give place to the devil. Hey, let me give you some homework because I'm going to preach on this real soon. Ephesians 4, Paul said, neither give place to the devil. Why don't you go home sometime soon, read the passage, and look at the things he's talking about. And see if you're in any of that. That's scary. The devil cannot take away your salvation. He cannot put you in hell. But you can open the door and say, come on in, Satan. Use me as a tool to mess up a church. Use me as a tool to mess up my own home. Use me to mess up my own life. Come on in. When you walk after the old man and you give place to the flesh, you of necessity give place to the devil. Peter looked at some believers and said, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You know, it's amazing, though, how people justify things in their mind, and the people who are being used by Satan think they're being used by God. The only way you can discern the difference is the Word of God. So, Ephesians 4, he gives some things in the context of neither give place to the devil. He talks about a number of things that has to do with our words and our attitude. That's a big part of it. Okay? So, I've often said, you know, as much as I hate drunkenness, there hasn't been too many churches destroyed by drunkenness. There's been a slew of them destroyed by big mouths who sow discord and murmur and complain. You know why? Because murmuring is like leprosy. It is a seriously contagious disease. And we got to watch that thing because the devil can get in. Paul said, you better not be ignorant of the devil's devices, because when you are, you give him an advantage. He said in another passage, there are those who are taken, and we're going to look at these verses in another message, but I won't turn there now. But in 2 Timothy 2, he talked about believers being taken captive by the devil. Folks, you hear what I'm telling you? Because you're not going to hear this in some grace churches, as they call them. Because I'm afraid that some of the brethren think grace means sin is not a big deal anymore. I'm here to tell you, it's still a big deal. And you can ruin your life, and you can ruin your family, and you can ruin a church by your carnality. And we need to watch out for these things and not take these things lightly. And in the context, he's simply talking about a widow who said she was going to do one thing and did another. But see, when you live in disobedience, you're opening a door for the devil, is what I'm trying to tell you. It's one thing to make a mistake and own up to it and say, you know what, I'm sorry I did that. I messed up. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And deal with it according to the Word of God. When you persist in something, you're tempting God in that area. And anyway, it's important. So, back to 1 Timothy 5. So, my point is, we should not take sin lightly because we're under grace. There are still consequences to sin in the age of grace. So here's the point Paul's making. I'll try to wrap this up here. Not having a family to take care of will lead to idleness, which will then lead to becoming a busybody. The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 says she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. A godly woman as a wife, as a mother, There's plenty to do in the home to keep you busy. You shouldn't be idle. And if you read Proverbs 31, man, it makes you tired just reading it. All that that woman's doing. Somebody says, your wife, does she work or is she just a stay-at-home mom? Well, my wife is a stay-at-home mom, and she probably works harder than a lot of people that go to an office somewhere. So I don't agree with that mindset. There is a lot of work to do right there in the home, especially when you're married to somebody like me. When you got to feed me and my two boys, Kenzie's not so bad. She's like a bird. But me and my sons, we put it away. Okay? And we don't clean up after ourselves. Because we're males. Okay? And so I, my wife, very humble and with a servant's heart, washes my clothes and irons my clothes and cleans up after me. And so she's not idle. I'm just trying to help her, you see. That's the whole point. Now, I got a lot of things going through my mind. Let me get back to where I'm trying to get. He said, don't be idle because when you're idle, you become a busybody. You know what a busybody is? But just the word tells you what it is. You're going about in everybody's business, right? Now, 1 Peter talks about being a busybody in the context of murder. He talks about don't be a murderer or a busybody. It's like he's saying, yeah, they're both pretty bad. That's 1 Peter 4:15. The church at Thessalonica had gotten off track because of bad doctrine, and some of them weren't working like they should have been. He said, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. He didn't say if he can't work. He said if he won't. But he said, we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So when you're not doing the things you ought to do, then you have time on your hands to get involved with things you shouldn't. And a busybody is, Peter said, a busybody in other men's matters. Okay? And it's just good to mind your own business and take care. Look, there's plenty for you to worry about in your own life, I guarantee it, and your own family. Now, if you know something for sure and, you know, you love someone and you want to try to help them and sometimes there's a rebuke or an exhortation, there's a place for that. But that's different when you're really trying to help somebody and you just want to gossip and want to know the latest. And if you're around somebody that's always telling you about everybody else, you better watch it. Don't tell them anything. I've learned that. I try to take note of that. Sometimes it takes a little time. But when I realize that a lot of times these people are telling me about somebody else, I'm thinking, I'm not telling them anything. Because where is it going to go? They just blah, 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 blah. And there's always, they got the latest on everybody, you know. Watch out for that. The devil hates the home so much. So when Christian women are living out of order, it brings great reproach on the cause of Christ. He said in verse number... And by the way, back in verse 13, he said, wandering about from house to house. See, we live in a time now where you don't even have to work at being a gossip. It's just all you got to do is turn on your device. So if we were to update the Bible, we would say, wandering about from Facebook page to Facebook page. Or tweet to tweet. What's the latest tweet? What in the world is a Twitter? I've never done any of that stuff, man. Somebody was saying something this morning about, you know, Facebook is a good... Yeah, I understand. Yeah. But this YouTube drives me crazy. I we put our messages on there for people's own benefit, but I get enough flack from that. I'm like, I couldn't imagine being involved in all these venues of things. Oh, YouTube is enough. And a lot of time I just ignore the comments unless I can discern it's some sincerity behind it. But it says that they speak things which they ought not. There are corrupt communication is not just cussing. I mean, it has got to do with talking about things you ought not be talking about and gossip and slander and so on and so forth. And by the way, the rule is instead of corrupt communication, it ought to be that which is good, that it may minister grace, that it be edifying. That's a high standard, but that's what the Bible says. And boy, we all have to work on that. I'm not going to stand up here and act like I never say the wrong thing. I do. But I'm not going to make excuse for it. I'm going to say, well, I shouldn't have said that. And try to trust the Lord to help me to do better. So it says in verse number 14, I will therefore let the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So when women aren't getting married, bearing children, and guiding the house, then they are giving occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. When Christian women are out of order, man, that's a bad testimony. So Titus chapter 2, it's the same thing. Verse 4, that they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the Word of God be not blasphemed. Okay, then, if you're a Christian woman and you are not sober, you're not loving your husband like you ought, you're not loving your children as you ought, and you're not if you never discipline them, by the way, and you're not discreet, and you're not chaste, and you're not a keeper at home, and you're not good in how you live, and you're not obedient to your husband, then the Word of God is blasphemed through your poor testimony. That's serious. They speak against the Lord because of the poor testimony of these professing Christian women. So generally speaking, again, the general rule is, it's not to say, sometimes it's better for a woman not to remarry. Okay? Sometimes it's best for somebody to stay single. Paul talked about that in other verses, okay? But the general rule is that a young woman ought to get married, have children, and guide her house. Now, some women can't have children. That's why I said it's a general rule. He did not say rule the house. He said guide the house. Why? Because the husband's not home all day. Men go do things. They don't sit at home all day. And so the man puts things in order and says, this is the way our home's going to run. That's why Paul said, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The father is the leader when it comes to those things in the home, but he's not always there. And so the wife has to be in submission to that leadership and guide in the way he set the rule. In other words, the man's the head of the home. He sets things in order, but because he's out working and doing the things he's supposed to do, he's got to trust that his wife is not at home undermining his authority. Well, I know Dad said this, but, you know, shoot, that wouldn't go over at all at our house. No. Okay, and I tell our kids all the time, I know Mom is older than me, but I'm still the authority. I know she acts more mature than me, but I'm still the authority. We kid around about it a little bit. But, no, the man sets the rule, and then the wife is to guide in that direction. You got that? That's what he's saying. Now, I just thank God. I kid around a little bit, but I thank God. I'm going to tell you something. I've been in church a while. I've been around a lot of wonderful Christian women that have good testimonies. But my wife's the most godly woman I know. And I'm not taking away from any godly woman in this church. But I'm going to tell you something. Anybody can act one way at church, but I base what I just said on home. That's where it's really lived out. And there's no way I could be doing what I'm doing now if God didn't give me the woman He gave me. And so I thank God. And her opinion does matter. And we do talk about things. But at the end of the day, I'm the head of the home. But I have a wife that is, I think, fits the bill on these things Paul's talking about. That she wants to guide the house under my leadership. And you know what? By the way, pastor's wife is not an office in the church. My wife, some of you, I know a lot of you know this, but a lot of you some of you may not even realize how much she does in the church. And if anybody criticizes my wife, and sows discord about my wife, it will be dealt with. I'm just going to put that out there. And you can put it online. You can give it whoever you want to give it to. Do you not understand? Look, when you hear something like that, look at the person who's telling you that, and then look at the testimony of my wife and see who you want to believe. That's all I got to say. I've been here all this time, and there has been more than one occasion. I'm not saying it's happening now. If it is, we'll see, and we'll deal with it when it does. But I've had times in the past My wife's not sinless. I'm not sinless. Anybody going to take a Bible and show us where we're out of whack morally or doctrinally? Anybody? Now's a good time for a testimony. Okay? Then if you run down me or my wife, you're being used of the devil. Because how in the world can we effectively minister in a church where people are, you know, running us down? Especially your own kids. How in the world are they going to follow our leadership and respect us if they hear you at home criticizing us? That's serious stuff. And I think, I'm saying this because I believe, and I thought about it when I was studying this, I believe my wife's a good testimony. I believe she's a good example. And I just want to, and I don't go around saying that all the time, but I just felt like saying it. Because I think that sometimes we take things for granted. She's not obligated to do all the things she does in this church. My point I was trying to get at is she's supposed to just be my wife and the mother of my children. That's all she has to be. She's not here to make you happy. She's not here to do everything the way you want it done, when you want it done. If you develop an attitude problem toward me or my wife, then you just need to get it right or just move on. Because I've seen it way too much. I've seen people come in this church and, man, oh, thank God for what we're learning. Oh, thank God. I couldn't imagine going any other. And if you say that, I'm glad to hear that. It's encouraging. I'm not trying to belittle that. But let's just wait around. Because I watch a cycle of gratitude to indifference to apathy to critical spirit come constantly. Some of the people that thought I was the greatest preacher in the world now can't stand me. And the funny thing is I'm pretty much doing what I've been doing the whole time, haven't I? Haven't I? Yeah. So what changed? I'm just saying, can you not see the problem there? And I think that people have expressed it to me. The elders have told me this. Boy, thank God for your wife's a great example to the other women. And I know I'm making her. She's probably not happy with what I'm doing right now, but let's do that. They've said that. And I see that. And I'm thinking, you know, what are we supposed to do? Walk on water? Then what? Well, I don't like the way he did that. I wouldn't have done it that way. Then you do it! Is it all right for me just to share my heart a little bit? I don't know why I'm saying all this. I just feel like it. I do know why. Because I've caught wind of some bad communications going on that are wrong. And I'm just saying publicly, that's the kind of stuff we're not going to sit by and just let it get worse and worse. Okay, it's not going to happen. We will root out discord. You will not win. Okay? And maybe I'm not even telling anybody in this room. I don't know. But you don't, this is not how things go. Things go the way this Bible says. That's how we do this. And I understand I make mistakes. My wife understands that she makes mistakes. We're not sinless. But I don't think anybody can stand up and find fault and say, you're not right with God, you don't live right, you don't teach right. If so, do it. My God, if I sit here and focus, see, this is what y'all don't understand. We're in front of you all the time, right? Because we're in leadership, and I'm not griping about it. That's the way it's supposed to be. But if I analyzed you all the time and everything you said and everything, what would I come up with? You know? There ought to be more prayer for one another. In other words, I look at my burden as a pastor, and maybe it's a pipe dream, but I dream of a day when people come to church for the right reasons, all together as a church family with the right spirit, and it's just what it ought to be. And you know, sometimes you get to a point and you think, finally. But no, it's never going to be a finally. There's always going to be something that comes up, something that comes up. It's just always going to be that way. But my thing is, you ought to want to be here, and if you don't, then you ought to leave. Because we don't need any of the junk we've already gone through before. Okay? And I'm not the one who's leaving. Okay? If y'all haven't figured that out yet. The only person who can get me to leave is God. Okay? And I mean that. And I think I've proven that. So the point is, we ought to deal with things and not act like things aren't what they are when they're that way. I deal with things. If I see something, if I know something's not right, I want to address it. I try to address it privately when it's necessary. Sometimes it needs to be addressed publicly. It depends on the situation. And, you know, you just got to trust my discernment and leadership in this, that I know what I'm talking about and why I'm talking about it. It's always impossible for a pastor to get up and fully explain everything. And by the way, that stuff we went through a couple years ago, but none of you fully understand that. None of you. Okay, you don't. And I'm not going to explain it all. I don't have to. The Lord knows. And I'm not. If I have to get up and always justify and defend, then maybe I ought to just go somewhere else if I don't have people's respect. I try to lead according to the Word of God. I'm not sinless. I'm not perfect, but I try to base the ministry here on the Word of God. It's just a constant fight. It's just a constant fight because the last thing the devil wants is this church being here doing what it's doing. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. And what I'm talking about right now is so petty, it's ridiculous. Some of the stuff that I'm thinking of that's causing me to say this, it's so ridiculous. It's like, what is this, high school? Grade school? The way people act about things. But it's the little things like that that turn into these little molehills turn into mountains when we don't deal with them. But I'm going to deal with stuff. I'm not going to let things fester. I'm going to force things to an issue. I'm going to bring things to a head. I'm going to say, deal with it. Or if you don't want to deal with it, then I can't make you deal with it. You just got to go. But we're not going to just let things fester under the surface. You know? All right. Praise the Lord. So I don't know what you're talking about. You might eventually, okay? And if not, then don't worry about it. A woman is supposed to be guiding the house. And I'll just say this in close. A woman that wears the pants, and figurative pants is far worse than physical pants. If a woman always wears a dress, but she wears the figurative pants in her home, she's a far more ungodly woman. Amen. We having fun yet? A woman who's not in submission to authority in her own home and then rebels against authority in the church is not a woman that you need to listen to and follow. And a woman, if I look at things, if a woman is the authority in her home, there's a problem. 100% of the time. That's what that Bible teaches. You know, it's kind of how the fall of man occurred, isn't it? Eve did not submit to Adam, and it brought about the fall. She didn't say, Adam, what do you think about what the serpent's saying? She called the shots. And Adam wasn't a man enough to put her in her place. That's the same old stuff that goes on today. So we got to take these things seriously. Well, that was a long rabbit. But I'm not sorry for it. I've said what I wanted to say. 1 Timothy 5, he said, at home, you better take care of your own family. You know why? Because the home and the family is the foundation of the church. If the church isn't what it ought to be, it's because your home isn't. You think a pastor can make a church what it ought to be? Are you that naive? You think you can be out of order in your home, and then you can live for the things of the world at home. You can watch filth and listen to filth and live carnally after the flesh, and then waltz in here, and then everything. I'm supposed to wave the magic wand and make this a spiritual, revived church. Starts at home. And all I'm saying is, by the grace of the good Lord, I have a wonderful wife and children. in a home that's a little heaven on earth, and that's what matters to me most. And I want to carry that over into the church, but we can only do so much, you know. And we got some great people here. I'm not saying all that because I think all of y'all are not right with God. It's probably true, but that's not what I'm... All right, thank you, Tanya. You know, Tanya's the only one who thinks I'm funny. Some of you need to lighten up a little bit sometimes, you know. Gosh. But you should know me by now if you come in here and you link the time that I'm... But my wife says, you know, sometimes we don't know when you're kidding and you're not. It's... Well, you're usually right on track with it. You usually pretty much pick it up pretty quick and know. So, but that's it. Let's pray. Father.